before you, we thank you for this beautiful morning you've given us. And Lord, as we continue here in the pastoral epistles, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the 15 verses, God, I pray that you would speak to all of us, Lord. We're all born again believers. We're your sons and daughters. And your word has much to say about your ordained responsibilities that we are to adhere to and follow. So God, I pray that you would put aside the things of the day and the week. Help us to focus on what you want to speak to us, your children. We love you, Father, and we just thank you so much. Go before us and bless and anoint your word and our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I titled 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 15, God Ordained Responsibilities. Now, remember, Paul was writing to encourage Timothy. Timothy, because of the things going on in the church, he gave a similar exhortation to the church in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40, where he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, because Timothy was such a young pastor, pastoring probably the biggest church at that time in Ephesus, he was having a tough time dealing with some of the problems in the fellowship. I mean, he got to the place where he was ready to throw in the towel. Now, I know you guys have never felt that way, but of course you have. But Paul encouraged him, "Timmy, I laid hands on you, prayed for you, God anointed you, he ordained you, he called you to be that pastor, just like he's called us to be CEOs. I'm CEO of my church, just as yous are CEOs, your leaders." Their worship services, they weren't being done in an orderly manner because the men and women were being disobedient to God's word. So we're going to go ahead and read these 15 verses. "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness," notice, "with self-control." Now, Paul reminded them of their God-ordained responsibilities. And so I want to take the first 8 verses where Paul is telling the men that they need to be men of prayer. They need to be men of prayer. I mean, did you know that prayer is just as important as preaching the word? Where do you find that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you're asking this morning. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there also arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, the 12 apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." When I first read that, I thought, what? You guys are servants. You're Christians, right? You're setting an example like Christ. Well, I had to read the rest of it. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Here's the key. "But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Just as important. You see, if the church isn't praying, I can promise you God will in no way bless the ministry. Prayer is a vital part of any ministry. I like doing word studies from the original Greek Aramaic New Testament and from the original Hebrew in the Old Testament because it brings out the meaning in that verse. The word supplication from the Greek speaks of the idea of offering a request for a felt need. Offering a request for a felt need. It means when we pray to God, we're worshiping Him as we come before Him with an attitude of reverence. Do we have that when we pray to Him? The Greek word for intercession is translated petitions. This same word is translated prayer in 1 Timothy 4:5, where it refers to blessing the food we eat. The basic meaning is to draw near to a person and talk confidently with him. You get the picture? Draw near a person and talk confidently with him. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Of course, he already knows that he's God, but he desires us to pray. Should he grant the request, then we will glorify him for it. The giving of thanks should be made for all men. It means we should be praying for those who aren't saved, as well as for those who are saved, for those who might be our enemies, and for those who are our friends. Paul took it a step further. He challenged the believers to pray for those who are in authority. That's a tough one, especially living in our time and seeing how corrupt and everything is. But to me, that's why they need more prayer than ever. The implication is even if we don't agree with those who are in authority, we need to respect their office. That office was ordained by God. Remember that. We have to pray for them. In fact, we read here, notice, it's for our own good. It's for our own good. Because the early church was always under opposition and persecution, they had to pray continually for those in authority. The word quiet in the Greek refers to the circumstances around us. The word peaceful refers to the attitude that we should have as Christians. The results are lives that are godly, dependable, and faithful. Prayer wasn't an option for the early church. It was something they had to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul the Apostle, writing to the church in Thessalonica, said, "Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Praying. Yeah, even when you're driving your car down the road, praying. But you know what? Let me put a disclaimer in here. Keep your eyes open. Could be hazardous to your health. Religious people pray in order to be praised by men or for others to see them praying. It's all an act. We pray for all men because it's God's will. All men come to the knowledge of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We know God is long-suffering with the lost. God will even delay his judgment so they might come to Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Jesus died on the cross that he might draw all men to salvation. That's why it's our responsibility, number one, to pray for lost souls. Number two, to make ourselves available to share the gospel with others. I mean, when you think about it, God provided the finished work on the cross. The least we can do is tell others about it, right? Prayer is also important because of the work Christ does not only as our Savior, but also as our mediator. Our mediator, Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25. There's no other person who can even come close to qualifying. Right away I thought of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Because Jesus led a perfect life, because he died in our place, he completely met the just demands of God's holy law. Completely. That's why you've heard me say, when God now looks at us as born-again believers, he doesn't see Rick or Pat or Ricky or Ben or Susie or Tammy or Brenda. He doesn't see us. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. We haven't been made righteous, but we've been declared righteous because of what Christ did at Calvary. There on the cross, at Golgotha. The word ransom in the Greek means a price paid to free a slave. Well, we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to doing everything that was contrary to God's word. At least I was. His death was on behalf of every one of us. We were slaves to sin. Matthew 20, verse 27, 28. The emphasis is on the men. If the men are not praying, what happens is the church will not have dedicated leaders to oversee its ministry. I've seen it before. I've witnessed that. Notice the three essentials of effective prayer. First, Paul mentions having holy hands. What's that all about? It's speaking of a holy life. In Scripture, clean hands are symbolic of a blameless life. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, Psalms 24, verses 3 and 5. If we have sin in our lives, we can't pray expecting God to answer our prayers. Psalm 66, verse 18. Now you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Rick, we're all sinners, right? But we're saved by grace. I'm talking about something we're doing habitually and we're not repenting of it. That's what Paul's speaking of. Without wrath is the second essential. It's being right with each other. It's me being right with you and you being right with me. Doubting speaks of praying by faith. The word really means disputing. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So the point is, Paul's trying to make by effective praying, we have to be in a right relationship with God and with each other as born-again believers. Mark 11, verse 24 to 26. Okay, the second area, the women. The women are to be submissive to God's order, verses 9 to 15. There are women today who have accused Paul of being against women. But, you know, as you study God's word, you see Paul's heart and his teachings, and you know what he's saying came from God. It didn't come from him. I'd like to make a suggestion here. If anyone has a problem with what the Bible says about women in the church, the issue isn't with Paul. The issue with our God, our Father. The word translated submission from the Greek in verse 11 is translated submitting and submit in Ephesians 5, verse 21, 22, and Colossians 3, verse 18. It literally means to rank under, to rank under. Now, I need you to follow me with this. Anyone who has served in the armed forces knows rank has to do with order and authority. A colonel is higher in rank than a private. That doesn't mean the colonel is better than the private. It only means the colonel has a higher rank and therefore he has more authority. Can you imagine what society would be like without submission? Submission is only recognizing God's order in the home. in the church, and then willingly obeying it. When a wife who is a believer submits to the Lord and to her own husband, it brings out the best in her. Now, before you guys say, amen, Brother Rick, preach it, hallelujah. Wait a minute, hold on a minute. For this to happen, the husband has to love his wife and use God's order as a tool to build with and not a weapon to fight with. You guys listening to me? Picking up what I'm laying down? Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 33, men. Read that. Submission is the key to spiritual growth and ministry. Husbands should be submitted to the Lord. Christians should submit to each other. And wives should be submitted to the Lord and to their husbands. So Paul encourages women who are believers to show their submission in four specific areas. The first one is in the way they dress. The contrast here is between the artificial trash of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. I've met a lot of women in the church, you know, born again believers. They are so godly. They love the Lord so much. You wouldn't think that some of them look as bad as they look, but it just draws you to them. It causes you to love them. Just love them in the Lord. Just that godly life. Paul never said women shouldn't use jewelry or have nice clothes. He was saying don't allow an excessive use of them as substitutes for the true beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Someone said a woman who depends only on externals will soon run out of ammunition. I like that. She might, you know, attract attention, but she won't have something that will last. The word translated modest from the Greek in verse 9 means decent and orderly. It's where we get our English word cosmetic. A woman's clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. Propriety comes from a Greek word meaning have a sound mind and good sense. I love that. Keep in mind, Ephesus was a wealthy commercial city. Some of the women were competing against each other for attention and popularity. So Paul encouraged the Christian women to focus on that inner person, the real beauty that only Christ can give. The second area is in godly works. Paul was contrasting the cheapness of expensive clothes and jewelry with that of a godly character and a believer's service to the Lord and others. I mean, the gospel, you got to remember, you've heard the saying, you come a long way, baby. You have. The gospel had an incredible impact on women. It showed they were valuable to God and they were equal with the guys in the body of Christ. Galatians 3:28. In Rome, as in many cultures today, women were regarded as nothing. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changed all that. In fact, many believing women, because of their godly example, actually won their husbands to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. The third area, they were to learn in quiet. The word silence is not a good translation. It gives the impression women were not to talk in the church, and that's not so. It's the same word translated peaceable in verse 2. The problem was some of the women were abusing their new freedom in Christ, and they were creating disturbances in the service. Now, in the church, in the first early church, when it first began, men still sat on one side and women sat on the other side as they would hear the word being taught, like it was in the synagogue. Well, what was happening is Mary'd be sitting there and the preacher would say something, and Mary didn't know, she was confused, didn't know what that meant, so she'd do this. Hey, Joseph, what'd he say? What's that mean? So they were creating this in the church. This is why Paul was saying that. Keep silent. Wait till you get out of church or after church, or wait till you get home and ask your husband. The fourth area, they were to respect authority. Now let me say women are allowed to teach. Titus 2 verses 3 to 4 says the older women should teach the younger women. Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. Here's the key. In their teaching ministry, the point Paul is making, they cannot lord it over men. They can't lord it over men. I don't see any problem with a godly woman instructing a man in a fellowship setting. You're just hanging out, you're talking with each other. What Paul is saying, she can't assume authority in the church and try to take the place of a man. That's the point. This is where the scripture says she should exercise quietness and help keep order in the church. Paul goes back to creation where Adam was formed first and then Eve. They were both created by God. They're both created in God's image, right? The issue here is that of authority. Man was created first, and then he mentions man's fall into sin. And you know, if you really want to get technical, Satan deceived the woman into sinning, but the man sinned knowingly. Eve was deceived. The dude, he just went for it knowingly, knowing he was going in sin. So I put the blame on Adam. It was like, where were you with your rib, dude? How come you weren't teaching her, praying with her, and doing all this stuff? Adam rejected God's order. He listened to his wife. He disobeyed God, and he brought sin and death into the world, into mankind. So the submission of wives to their own husbands is a part of the original creation. It was because of the fall. The disorder we have in society today is a direct result of the violation of that God-given order. I want to close with something Erwin Lutzer said. God does not cause us to sin, but he uses our sins to remind us of our weakness. We are less tempted to judge others and more understanding when we become well acquainted with the wickedness of our own heart. We then learn how to view others with humility. When we are caught by sin, God uses the experience to teach us about his righteousness and his hatred of sin. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us and teach us, God. Father, as men and women, as born-again believers, your sons, your daughters, you're our Father. We know you love us. You sent your only child, your only begotten Son, to die in our place so we could all be with you. The least we can do is share you with others and let them know what you've done in our lives. God, go before us. Bless the rest of this time and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.